Well, today we're going to finish our lesson on the law. So from last week, we were looking at how the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Meaning that if Jesus is the perfect law keeper and he kept the entirety of the law, which we now know as the entire Bible, the entire scripture, that anyone who believes in him is seen in that same way. We fully met the requirements and are considered righteous. So the question that Paul asks is, then do we nullify that law because we believed in Jesus Christ and therefore are seen as fulfillers of the law? Do we nullify the law? And his answer is not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Meaning that if I believe in Jesus Christ, the perfect law keeper, then I am saying that I uphold every bit of God's law through my faith in him. I'm not saying now we can get rid of it. I'm saying, no, we uphold it. We confirm that our belief is that the law is good, righteous, and holy, and active, everything about God's word, God's law. He told us that he was going to put a new spirit, a new heart in us, the believers. And that's what he has done, is replaced our old self, our old heart, with a new one, and given us his Holy Spirit. So then, if God's Spirit is in me, and as he says in Ezekiel, one of his tasks is to move us to follow his decrees and be careful to keep his laws. That's the only way that the Holy Spirit can work, is that he can only urge us toward God's laws. He can't lead us in any other direction. And so, if he is moving me to follow God's decrees and laws, then what should we be looking like? Well, number one, we should have a strong desire to know God and his laws, and a desire to keep those laws. We should have this natural, it becomes natural now, for us to want to keep God's laws. Not sinless, but we should be sinning less. If the Holy Spirit is living in us and directing us to follow God's laws, then it naturally would, you know, occur that, hey, we should be sinning less. We can never be sinless because we've already messed up. Before we met Christ anyway, we were already sinners. But we should be sinning less. If we're following and living in the Holy Spirit, there should be something different about us. And then we certainly should be looking more like Christ, because if God says that we're predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, then I should be looking more like Christ. So those things should be occurring in any believer's life. And then in Galatians, of course, he says, well, if you're looking like Christ and living in the Spirit, and the Spirit is growing fruit, then you should be looking more like Christ in love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, goodness, godliness, self-control, all of those fruit of the Spirit. That should be a noticeable change in us. Because if we are listening to the Spirit, that should be occurring. So that's what we should count on. And that's what the purpose of that law is, to point us toward Christ and our need for a Savior. So our sinful nature has been crucified in Christ. Now then, we should be able to delight in God's law, delight in the keeping of God's law. So now then, I just want to show you some verses. And they may have even used these in church. I don't know, because they were talking about that. But John pinpoints this new life in the Spirit. So 1 John 2:3, we're going to look at a couple passages here. 1 John 2:3. We know that we have come to know him. How? If we obey his commands. All right, so, you know, one of the things that we started with this is that now that we believe in Jesus Christ, that Christ has come and we believe in him, does that do away with the law? Well, evidently not. Because this is how we have come to know God. The evidence is that we obey his commands. So evidently the law has not disappeared. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So they're intertwined. Our love and our obedience are intertwined with each other. And how do we show love for Christ? And Jesus said the same things. If you love me, obey me. So how do we show our love? It's no different than a child and their parents. How do you show your love for your parent? By obeying them, by doing what they say. It's the same way with God. Just do what I command. Do what I ask you to do. Show me that you love me through that. And so we see how they're intertwined. So then this shows that his laws must still have something to do with how it affects our lives. It hasn't disappeared. We don't cancel it. We don't nullify it. We uphold it. We live by it. We continue to live in it. And that's how we show our love. The law is not nullified, nor has it disappeared. He who obeys his word, and this is an interesting deal, God's love is made complete. Man. I mean, I think I've got a ways to go before that kind of love is made complete. But again, if I look back a few years, should I see a change? You should. All of us. If I'm growing in Christ, shouldn't we notice the difference? Shouldn't we? If we walk as Jesus did, and it's by His Spirit living in us, it goes on to say, verse 7 is interesting. He says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning." So some people, again, push aside the Old Testament, say it's not really that meaningful anymore. We can do without it. Well, if this is the basis for what he's writing right here, isn't that important? Yeah, love God straight out of Deuteronomy, love others straight out of Leviticus. It's nothing new. God's been telling us the exact same thing for thousands of years. So that's always fun to see that connection with the Old Testament. So 1 John 4 gets even deeper. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and what? There it is again. Carrying out his commands. This is love for God. To obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Now if I've got a new spirit in me, a new heart in me, the Holy Spirit lives in me, does the Holy Spirit consider God's commands burdensome? No, they're beautiful. They're holy. They're perfect. They're a delight. The Holy Spirit can't look at God. The Holy Spirit is God. He can't look at God's commands as being burdensome. And if I have him dwelling in me and he has replaced my heart, then how should I look at all of God's commands? See, we're right back to like what the psalmist was saying. I delight in your law. Teach me your law so I can keep it. I want to do these things for you, God. And so the basis, again, is intertwined, loving and obedience. First of all, we love because God loved us first. And I still believe that unless God loved us, we would be incapable of love. He is the source of love. He is love. And so he had to love us first to be even capable of love or of others. And so if I have that kind of love, I can't love God and hate somebody else. I can't do that. And that's where Jesus was saying, don't even get angry with your brother. Don't hate your enemy. Pray for them. Why? Well, because God does that. He loves everyone, so shouldn't we? So we cannot love God and hate others. We have to love God and love others. Our love for God is to obey his commands. His commands are not burdensome. And this is where, different times in our life, in my life for sure, you catch yourself thinking, that law seems a little burdensome, a little oppressive. I'm not sure I like that law. And again, if we were rewriting the Bible, we would do it much differently. I mean, there's a few things that I'd leave out. But the tendency is to see God's laws as restrictive and oppressive, a real struggle to keep them all. And see as means as God, see them as a means for God to disqualify our entry into heaven. Again, in the back of our minds, sometimes we start pondering, have I messed up too many times? I mean, I have willfully sinned since I've become a Christian. So does that disqualify me? I mean, these things, I may be the only one in this whole group that thinks these things. If so, we should have a different teacher next week. But if we have those thoughts that God's just using his laws to disqualify me. Now that immediately goes over into works-based faith. Because what you're saying is that every time I mess up, I've got to do more good things to make up for that. And maybe God will forget that one and focus on my good ones. But that's not the way it works. It can't work that way. So we have to ask, why would God send his own son to die on a cruel cross in order to save me from eternal death, which is the penalty of breaking his law, only to turn around and use that same law against me in order to deny me eternal life? What? That just doesn't make sense. Why would God use that same law to disqualify you after he's already sent his son to complete all of the law? So basically, it's a waste of the perfect blood of the Lamb if we go down that road. So then it comes back to his law is not burdensome. It should be a delight. Everything about it should be a delight. So we who have been released from the penalty of the law, we're out from under the supervision of the law, we can now see the law and commands of God is not burdensome, it's not a threat, it's not oppressive, but now that we can see that in a new light with a new heart, we see them as a delight, something that God has given us for our benefit. He has nothing but benefit in mind for his creation. If he wishes that none should perish and all come to repentance, his heart is that everyone comes into his presence for eternity. So then why would he use the letter of the law to keep you out? So that's what it comes down to. Now then you can choose to reject him, and then that law will be used against you at some point in the future. But he has given his laws our benefit for our well-being, the ability to live in harmony with other people, loving God, obeying him. So then we can be eager to follow all of God's laws rather than trying to figure out how few do I have to really keep in order to get in. We can say, no, I want to do all of them, rather than saying, what does it take to just let me squeak by? No, I want to do all of them. I want to follow everything that God says. So love and obedience go hand in hand with all of this. So now then, here's just a little simple little thing that you think through and it makes sense and it kind of helps me picture this. So the question is, as Christians, what part in our lives does the law have? What's the purpose of the law for you and I? We've talked about for non-believers that the law was given to lead them to Christ. It was a tutor to lead them to the Savior. And so after I believe in Christ, then what point is the law? What purpose does the law have in a believer's life? Jesus said that the law is never going to disappear until everything is accomplished. So evidently, it is still here. Now, what effect does it have in my life? Law, the entirety of Scripture, says for training and rebuking and correcting. That's what Paul says to Timothy. The law defines what sin is. The law defines good and bad behavior. It's put in place to lead all of humanity to Jesus Christ. It shows our depravity. It shows that people are not basically good. We are basically evil because the law points that out. And so it's there for that purpose and hopefully drive us to the need of a Savior. It shows our futility of trying to attain salvation by keeping it. There's just no way we can do it. And that's exactly what God wants to show us, that we cannot be perfect unless we have a Savior. Before you and I became Christ followers, we were under the law and we stood condemned. The only thing that we had to look forward to was hell, because we were condemned under the law, and that meant eternal death and separation from God. That's all that we had to look forward to. So now that we believe in Christ, we begin our lifelong, what God predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. So when I believe, the moment I believe, God begins His work through His Holy Spirit who dwells in me. Okay? So, and it's going to take the rest of my life. So in Christ, we fully meet the requirements of the law. God sends His Holy Spirit to dwell in me. And as Paul says, now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we begin our journey learning to allow the Spirit to lead us. And it's a daily, hopefully, sanctification ongoing with the Holy Spirit cleansing us each day of any sin that comes in, that any thought that comes present, that we allow Him to cleanse us from the inside out. He begins to grow fruit in us. And it's now possible since we're no longer under the supervision of the law. So the Spirit changes our hearts and minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, our motivations. He's working to rid us of anything that does not look like Christ. Just as the Scripture says, our thoughts, our attitudes, our motivations, everything. Not just the outward behavior. So as we grow in Christ, it shows here the power of grace increases. The power of the Spirit begins to increase. And the law, the power of the law, begins to decrease. So, but the law is always there. So as Christians, before Christ, we were under the law. And that's what I'm saying is, we were under the law, we were bound by it, we were condemned by it. That was the purpose of the law, to show us our need for a Savior. The law defines sin. It's there to lead us to Christ, but it is always there. It's our foundation. It never goes away because until all things are accomplished. So the more we are like Christ, the less we need the law. The more we grow in the Spirit, who is leading us toward keeping God's commands, the less we need the power of the law. Okay? The law is there to refocus us when we sin, because you and I both know that it's not just a straight, constantly progressing. Every once in a while we do this. Every once in a while we actually go back the other way. And during those times, the power of the law is there, and it will increase to show us where we've gotten off the path, to refocus us on the Holy Spirit and begin to grow in Him again. And on top of that, I don't know about you, but if I looked at that list of love, joy, patience, godliness, faithfulness, self-control, all of the fruit of the Spirit, I wish that I was 100% in all of those categories. But there's a couple in there that I'm about, you know, 30%. Some of them are doing better. You know, we're all at some level in our path, our journey, that the Holy Spirit is still working on us. So there may be places in there that I'm growing really close to Christ, or some other areas He's still working pretty hard. But the law is still there to show us where we've gotten off the path and to redefine, you know, where our hearts are and to put us back into the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It refocuses us when we backslide. It's there to correct, to redirect, to get us back on the path of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, whenever we start to slide backwards or get closer to the power of the law, He switches from growing fruit to convicting. And when He convicts, then that should push us back onto the right path, and then He begins to grow the fruit again. But the law never disappears. It is always there. So we begin to learn how God sees us in Christ, in His Son. And that's our desire. That's how I want to live. I want to live as God already sees me, because he's already seen the completion of all things through his son Jesus Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It's finished," in heaven, in God's eternal mind, it's done. You're already complete. You're already standing in his presence through the blood of Christ. That's how God sees me. I want to live that way. I want to be that way. I know that it's not going to be perfect while I'm here, but that's the direction that I want to move, is toward the power of his son. So all the while we grow in the grace of Christ, we leave the burden and the supervision of the law. It lessens the power and the necessity of the law for you and I. After all, if I believe in Christ, it says that Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. Again, the law is there for a specific purpose. The power of the law, with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, is lessened in our lives, because we will naturally want to follow all those commands. We love God, we want to obey him. So the original question that we started with all of this was, you Christians seem to pick and choose the rules you like. You use the law to condemn, like homosexuality, but you ignore the laws about divorce, living together, adultery, all of those things. So you pick and choose which laws that you want. That's one of the accusations that comes to Christians about how we see the law in our lives. Overall, somewhat I could say, yep, we're guilty. The church has not done a good job sometimes of saying, you know, using the law to point out, okay, that's sinful behavior because this is what God says about it. Let us help you. That's where we want to help them get back on the path, the proper path. So we're probably guilty of not applying God's laws equally, calling it out in our own ranks first, not ever to condemn anybody, but to restore, to lead people back on the right path. That's how we use the law properly. As Paul says, it's good, holy, just, if it is used properly. For believers, that's to convict them and to return them to their path of growing in Christ. But the other thing is, when people accuse the church of that, they also don't know what goes on behind the scenes in confidentiality. Because I've been a part of discussions with people to do just that. To say, hey, we've noticed this. This is something that the Bible says that we need to correct, and we're here to help you. I've been in those discussions, so I know those things go on, and it's confidential, and of course the world doesn't know about them. And so it's not quite right to accuse the church just overall of, y'all are just guilty of not recognizing sin in your own ranks. So that's not quite fully right. Have we done a great job of doing it? Well, maybe not a great job. So some of the accusation, yes, is true. For non-believers, we must, again, as Paul says, use the law properly. Not using the law to condemn people because of their behavior or their lifestyle, but always to do what the law was given to do, is to lead people to Christ, their need for a Savior. Always gently, always in love, always pointing to a better life under God's laws. Full of grace, because some of us were like that also. 1 Corinthians 6, I just love 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. And I love that one sentence, because it says, I was in there somewhere. I was not deserving of the kingdom of God because of the way I was living. It was against God, and God cannot accept anything into his presence that is against him. And that's what some of us were. That's what I was. But something happened. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's that Trinity thing again popping up. But we've been sanctified. It's been cleansed. And just like God says, I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to wash you. And you're going to be a new creation. And you're going to leave all of that other stuff behind. Now then, you're on the path to looking like my son. And that's what the work is that I'm going to do in you. So something happened when we accepted Christ. We were washed and sanctified and justified. If that's what happened to me, in order to be freed from the burden of the law, don't I want to help others to do the same thing? And I want to do it with gentleness and in love and respect, not with condemnation and beating people over the head with, you know, don't do that because God says it's wrong. I was there. I wouldn't have wanted that for myself. I want somebody to be gentle. The other part of this, and I've run into this several times over the years, there are some churches or groups that when you start talking about the law, they immediately throw up, you're being legalistic. And I've run into that quite a bit. They don't want to even talk about that because, oh, that's just legalism. But if you don't have that foundation being there, then what is it going to look like? Well, in a lot of the cases, these are very emotional, experiential-based groups. They're looking for the experience. Now then, if I don't have a solid foundation with what God's purpose is, then where are those experiences going to lead me? You know, that's what's kind of frightening, because we need that foundation. The law has a purpose, and it's good, and it's not going away. You know, it doesn't feel good to counsel people when they're in divorces, or you counsel people when they're in sinful behavior. It doesn't feel good to do that. But we can't ignore the law and just say, don't worry about it, you'll feel better later. We can't do that either. We must do these things according to what God has given us, that purpose. Again, Christ says that the entire law will never disappear until all things are accomplished. Never. And we talked about we're in the not yet period. In heaven, it's accomplished, it's done. But for a while here, we are still here, and that's why the law is still present. We who believe in him are freed from the letter of the law, but now we desire to follow the intent, the spirit of the law, and we love God and love others. Now then, just not before last, this book, it's Philip Yancey called Vanishing Grace, but I was like, well, this is right up the alley here. He says, today, judgments about right and wrong have a capricious character. Although people continue to use moral terminology, like it is wrong to own slaves, abuse a child, despoil the environment, prey on the poor, discriminate against women or homosexuals, they may struggle to explain why. So, again, we talked about this. God has put his law, because we are created in his image, all humanity knows that there's some things that are right and wrong. There are some things we can all agree on that's horrible. We agree on these things. Where does that come from? What do we base that mutual horror on? So what he's saying is, we agree with it, but we can't explain why. A professor at a Texas university told me that his students, when questioned, found it difficult to condemn modern-day slavery in Sudan or even the Nazi Holocaust on purely moral grounds. Some of the same students, however, condemned the abuse of children by a prominent football coach, and some joined the Occupy Wall Street movement because they thought it was wrong for a few to exploit the many. So where did they even get that? In this book, a sociologist, he documents the difficulty young adults have in making moral judgments. It's personal, says one respondent. It's up to the individual. Who am I to say? Another echoed those sentiments. I mean, I guess what makes something right is how I feel about it. There's that emotional experience. It's how I feel about it. But different people feel different ways, so I couldn't speak on behalf of anyone else as to what's right and wrong. That looks exactly like what you're reading every day in the news. And it's because we have lost that moral foundation, the moral absolutes that God has given us. We have not practiced in discerning everything that we see and measuring it against an absolute. So that's why we see such moral relativity. My way and your way is both right. Then everything becomes, you know, like Isaiah says, good is evil and evil is good, and everything gets turned upside down. And then those of us who want to follow righteousness, we become the prey. We become the prey. That's, to me, is exactly what's happening. So the law is still here. It is for the benefit of all humanity. The law will not disappear until everything is accomplished. And that is the moment that we all stand in the presence of Christ. In heaven, the law will no longer be necessary. The last time the law will be used is on Judgment Day. And then it will be used to show people that they needed a Savior and they didn't believe in whom God sent. If we are shown the law, it will be to show us that all has been forgiven. And that because you believed in Jesus Christ, He saved you from that. And that's when we begin our worship and praise in heaven. So until then, the law is here. It is good, it's holy, it's perfect, it's necessary for life. But even more than that, Jesus Christ is here. He is good, He is holy, He is perfect, and He is absolutely necessary for eternal life. Any comments, questions? Just appreciate y'all being here. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for Your word, Your law. Every word that You have given us is holy, it's perfect, it's true. These are Your commands, God, and we delight in them. We love You. We want to follow every single thing that You say because that leads us only toward You in Your presence. God, we thank You that You sent Your Son for us, and we observe this time of year His birth, and knowing full well that without that birth, I have no chance of salvation. So thank You. Thank You for that gift. Thank You, God, for this class, their generosity, their love for others, their desire to reach out to others. Thank You so much for working through them as a glaring light in this world. We love You. We need You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much.